Good evening, everybody. How about we start with prayer? It's usually a good idea. You can get your stuff there, Jeannie. You're going to need it tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for each one who came out this evening expectantly, expecting to hear from you. Not the words of a man, but the words and the word of our God, the word of God, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful and thankful for all that you've done and given us, for this great, this amazing grace that's ours in Christ Jesus, starting with God's righteousness at Christ's expense, and moving on from there to God's riches at Christ's expense. And we are filthy rich. So richly blessed. Highly favored. Dearly loved. And it's the word that tells us so. The Bible tells us so. Jesus loves me. This I know. Father, bless the word as it goes forth. And we just thank you for these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Can't miss doing this every time. This is our ladies' seminar, women's seminar, 2022 Grace and Truth Women's Seminar. Submission possible. It's possible, isn't it? Is it possible? Most people think it's impossible, but it's not. It's possible. With God, with man, all things are... With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. So submission impossible with Mrs. Judy Seligman for her inspiring series in the 11th year of our September Ladies Seminar. The 1st, 8th, 15th, and 22nd, and 29th. If you're listening to this by sermon audio, you're welcome to come, please. For the men only. Women get to eat the word, and the men get pizza. But it's going to be a wonderful time. Please plan to attend. Please don't miss it. And so I asked Ty to do a brief introduction this evening, so we'll start with him. And we'll give him the hook if it goes too long, but he's never too long. He's never too long-winded. And then we'll go from there. What was that? No, it wasn't. I know, but that's John coming in, yeah.
When are you? Purple?
Good evening, everyone. All right, let's look at the Word of God to see its unrivaled importance. Starting Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're to draw near with confidence, with certainty and full assurance, boldness, frankness, bluntness, not based on anything in ourselves, certainly not deserving, although we're told to with an open invitation 24/7. But only based on, you know, because of what the revealed Word of God says. And the Word of God tells us to go boldly to the throne of grace. You think of Abraham, where he's talking about him in Romans 4. He says, yet with respect, in verse 20 of chapter 4, yet with respect to the promises, or the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, it's on that same basis, by grace, through faith, faith in what he has told us, simply saying amen to his promises. Fully assured that what he has promised, he is also able to perform. So if the Word of God says to boldly approach the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, you better believe we can, without any hesitation, without any reservation, go straight to him for exactly what we need in our time of need. If it's forgiveness we need, or rather a reminder of how forgiven we are, to be refreshed and revived by his forgiveness, well, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The same as Jeremiah 3:13 says, only acknowledge your iniquity. It really doesn't get more gracious than that. So when in need, to be, what's how Scott's been saying recently, to be devolved of shame and guilt. So we can say, as the psalmist in 66:16, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So we got to get rid of that first. Stop giving safe harbor to resentment and wickedness, anger, wrath, rage, whatever, unforgiveness, but be purged from it. So we continue to say, picking back up in verse 19, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. And, you know, do we realize what kind of unhindered, unlimited access we have? You know, and if we do realize it, do we take advantage of it as we should, according to our need? And if we do take advantage of it, go there and get it. Do we keep it? You know, do we keep it near enough day and night so that we always have a way of escape? Psalm 119:9 asks a magnificent question and gives an even greater answer. 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by keeping it according to your word. So if you don't get the word, you've got no shot. No shot of ever growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's the word that reveals him. Like John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You on to verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So is it important to start your day every day before you leave the house, before you start out for the day, to start the day with a heaping helping of the word? You know, its importance can't even be measured. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all everything else will be added to us. Matthew 6:33. And not just getting it first thing, but keeping it, you know, through the heat of the day, you know, when we're going to need it most. Proverbs 3:21 says, my son, let them not vanish from your sight, but keep sound wisdom and discretion. You know, don't let them vanish from your sight. You know, like Greg said before, the Word of God is our flashlight in a pitch black place, you know, a pitch black world. We shouldn't try to walk around without it. That's Psalm 119:105. It'd be like walking around blind, short-sighted, instead of seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. This is 2 Peter 1:3. Through 10, I'm going to read. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason, this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And you'll be able to walk around. No longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You know, let's go turn to Ephesians 4 if you want, because I'm going to read another long passage. Because no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. Like, Scott, you were praying before we started. So many don't even have a basic understanding of any of it, really. Of being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, insatiability. But you didn't learn Christ this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, lay aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up, not tearing down, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It goes all the way to 5:2. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Where else are you going to get that other than the Word of God? You know, nowhere. Exactly. Being kind, easy, useful, gracious, that kind of kindness to one another. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Titus 3:2, we're to malign no one and to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish, stupid ourselves, disobedient and unpersuaded, deceived, led and kept astray, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life and malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. In case you missed it, sometimes I find myself missing it, missing the mark. We were once that way, not anymore. We're not to pass the time in malice and hate and unforgiveness. Not anymore. So, you know, if you find yourself overpowered by that or under something like that, you know, drop it and run straight to the throne of grace. Because it goes on to say, Titus 3:4, but when the kindness of God and our Savior, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Romans 11:22, behold then the kindness and the severity of God. And to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. His kindness, that good, easy, useful, gracious kindness. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. You know, what would that be, though? Giving someone a few bucks or giving them a ride, maybe covering their shift for them, maybe, but certainly it would be not withholding justice, fairness, kindness, grace, forgiveness, and living in peace with one another. Because if possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. In Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Not withholding what is due, Romans 13:7-8. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Psalm 119:1-5. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Psalm 106:3 says, how blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times, who have it, get it, have it, and keep it with them. So how can a young man keep his way pure? You know, how can we walk around in a manner worthy of our calling? By keeping it according to the word. You have to get it first. And while walking around, we're greatly encouraged by this, and also to consider this, that Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, and we do, let us walk by the Spirit.
So you came all that way for a short message. Good night. No, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. Under Grace, Part 7. Great introduction. In Ephesians 4:30, which Ty referred to and read, they grieve the Spirit who speak contrary to grace. And instead of edifying, tear down others. See how it fits? In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, they quench the Spirit, put out his fire by not being grateful, graceful, and gracious. Even as we are all commanded and enabled to do by our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Under Grace, Part 7, Frustrating and Falling from Grace. We'll touch upon these. Tuesday, August 16th, 2022. He ended with Psalm 119. Let's go to Psalm 119, 159. Says, consider how I love your word. Lord, consider how much I love your word. I love it more than life itself. Your word unto me is better than thousands of silver and gold, said the psalmist in Psalm 119:72. Bring me graciously, not under compulsion, but graciously, to the fullness of vim and vigor of spiritual life, because indeed I love your word more than anything else in my life. More than riches, it's better to me than thousands of silver and gold. More important to me than eating. More important than eating is meditating upon and internalizing your word. No one likes a big juicy steak better than I do. But without the word first and foremost, my life has no meaning, no purpose, and no real and lasting happiness. Finding and eating the word is my first order of business. Job is an ancient knew this, Job 23:12. He says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I love it. Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word even above all thy name. That's really saying something, isn't it? Think God actually thinks that about his word. And so should we. And if we do, or when we do, how happy, how fortunate, how blessed in every way, and prosperous we shall be. Psalm 143:8, cause me to hear your chesed, your loving kindness, your grace in the morning. I'm going to go to the throne of grace first thing each day, first thing each morning. And so I'll hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, where I should go, how I should conduct my life each day. For I lift up my soul unto thee. I walk before you in complete transparency. You know my downsittings and my uprisings. Every thought before I think it, every word before it's formed on my tongue. In Psalm 139. Indeed, the Psalms of David will orient you to grace, but even more so, and to an infinitely greater degree, the New Testament, when it's seen, read, studied, and understood from a radically gracious perspective, will evoke great faith and an even greater gratitude. In order that, like our Lord and Savior, yet to a lesser degree, we should become grateful, graceful, and gracious. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians. Probably doesn't, your Bible probably doesn't open automatically to Galatians. There's not a lot of use of Galatians in most people's Bibles. One of my favorites, one of my all-time favorites. It's the Magna Carta of grace in the spiritual life. Galatians is. Paul starts Galatians like he starts the other epistles. Grace to you. And equal parts, peace, grace and peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you see when God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as if they were two separate people, and they're not, they're the same, they're one. Father and I are one. Father and I are exactly alike. I always read it like this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, all one. Same grace. Just like you have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God, the same Spirit. Grace, in other words, to all who read this epistle that contains the blessed information and confers to the reader, to the adherent, its grand blessing. Always. So it's powerful. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word of His grace is able to build you up to a maximum degree and to reveal the inheritance that's yours among all those who are sanctified, Acts 20:32. Acts 14:13. Every greeting of the epistles of Paul, Peter, John, James, Jude has with it the gracious endowment that only comes through the Word. That was abundantly clear from Ty's message, his introductory message. Abundantly clear. Also, where there's grace, there's equal parts peace. Peace is Irene, spelled like Irene. If you happen to know a girl named Irene, her real name is Peace. She's a peaceful lady in most instances, I'm sure. Peace, which is tranquility of soul, not dependent upon the circumstances. And stability of mentality or mind, the ability to think God's thoughts and choose wisely, even under pressure. That's what peace is. So you take all the grace and all the peace you can get. Great peace, Psalm 19:165, or even perfect peace in Isaiah 26:3, is yet another wonderful asset provided to those who know and depend upon the grace of God. You get grace in equal parts. Peace. Galatians 1:6 says, Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly, speaking to the Galatian believers, who believed in Christ. Paul presented the gospel to them. They believed in Christ. He came to them and proclaimed the message. And right away, they were moved by the Spirit to believe in Christ. And Paul portrayed Christ as crucified and showed them that only by the death, the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ, could mankind be saved. And they believed him and were given the gift of faith and grace. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly now deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. We're going to see in a minute that they drifted off course, ekpepto, from grace. And he says here, unto another gospel. Here it's a different gospel. It's a heteros, like heterosexual, means different, opposite, and one that does not correspond. I'm amazed that you so quickly deserting him, not it, but him, that's Christ, who is the epitome of grace and truth, who's grace and truth personified, who called you by the grace of Christ, him, the Lord, God, who called you by the grace of Christ, for another gospel. I know many who have done just that. When you speak with them, they are always forlorn and depressed. And you can be assured that they haven't grown a whit. You know why? Because you can only grow in grace. And grace is gratitude. If you don't grow, it's sure and certain that you will surely groan. If you don't grow, you'll groan. And you only grow, in a human growth analogy, if you are nourished, if you are fed, if you are well. Without wellness, growth will be stunted or interrupted. And wellness is gratitude. The soul that is well is full of gratitude. Grateful, graceful, and gracious. Illness, spiritual illness, is disorientation to grace a life of dis-ease. You know, like disease, a life of dis-ease and discontentment. Not recognizing or appreciating all that you're in Christ, all the grace that has been bestowed so generously, magnanimously by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, a different gospel is heteron, H-E-T-E-R-O-N. It means another of a different kind. A false version where law is the rule of life and grace does not compute. We can't understand grace. Grace to such as these is a foreign concept. Nothing more to most, even to most believers, nothing more than the prayer recited on special occasions like Thanksgiving. You say grace on Thanksgiving. Instead of being profoundly grateful every day, come what may. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, be grateful, thankful for all things. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each and every one of you. Each and every one of you. Each and every one of us. Some just don't get it. Haven't heard it. Some are not arrogant or ignorant. And we're here to allay that ignorance by proclaiming the word of God's grace. You know, Jesus really loves that brand of teaching. It's called a particular type of teaching in Romans 6:17. Tupon didike, which means a special kind of teaching for church-age believers only. And we are to become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, to be very gracious and grace-oriented believers, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was filled full with grace and truth. You're not more like him than when you're filled with grace upon grace. From his fullness we've all received grace upon grace, grace against grace, grace instead of grace. We might wear that verse out. Like we do our touchstone verse, for sin shall not be your master anymore, because you're not under law, but under grace. And that's 6:14 of Romans. And grace is the everyday, the mundane, goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor of God that is lavished upon one and all. You say, is it something new each day? No, but it's the same thing over and over again. And it's so good. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness through his precious promises. Indeed, he has. All that pertains to life and godliness, so by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. Didn't we just hear that? Yeah, we did. 2 Peter 1, 3 and following. Anyway. It's the everyday, the mundane goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor of God that's lavished upon one and all. And though these things are undeserved, these good things, unearned, it's nevertheless ours in abundance because of divine satisfaction based upon the finished work sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God could not be more pleased. It includes not only the perceived good, the pleasant things, but along with it, the adversity and difficulty that God sends into our lives, which deepens our dependence upon the grace and the mercy of God, charis elios, or the chesed and racham in Hebrew. It's charis, grace, mercy, elios, of God in the Greek, the New Testament. Without grace, life is disappointing at best, and at worst, downright depressing. and even desperate without hope of a better day, a brighter tomorrow. Yes, even among believers who are disoriented to grace and are frustrated and never sure about their status of blessedness before God. Believers are exhorted in Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. Remember how it used to be? Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel? Strangers to the covenants of promise? Having no hope and without God in the world. That sounds like a terrible life to lead. Why should you, Paul's saying, be like those in the world? Though you're in it, you're not of it, because you're one who is crucified to it. In John 17:15-16, in Jesus' great high priestly prayer, he says, they're in the world, Father, you gave them to me in the world, but they're in the world, but they're not of it. They're not of the world, they're in the world, but not of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity toward God. Or Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as the rest who have no hope. I think we heard that one too. But for us, hope does not disappoint, does it? Romans 5:4-5. For the love of God is ekcheo. E-K-C-H-E-O. Ekcheo. Lavished upon us. Poured out in abundance upon us. And all things work together for the good. For lovers of God called according to the predetermined plan. Romans 8:28. We're still in Galatians, looking at grace verses. Galatians 1:15 says, but when God, who set me apart, even from, out from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Like Paul, who is, according to 1 Timothy 1:15, which I'll read in a moment, is the paradigm of grace salvation. You were set apart for a remarkable life, each and every one of you. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first and foremost, I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained ilios, mercy. That is the relinquishment of suffering and the consequences of my terrible opposition and sin. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. Hear the word, don't be afraid. It's hupotoposis, which means a pattern, mold, die, or paradigm. To them which should hereafter believe on him for everlasting life. As Paul said, I'm going to be the example of what God will do, the example of a life transformed by grace. A life of privilege, purpose, power, and prosperity. Spiritual prosperity. As John, the aged apostle John prayed, I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Soul prosperity, resulting in all kinds of prosperities in life. Not monetary first, although that may be part of it. And often it is. But you won't be occupied with that. You'll be occupied with the giver, not the gift. Galatians 2:9. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me when Paul went down to visit James and Cephas and John in Jerusalem and stayed for 15 days and then had to be snuck out of town because they were going to kill him. Not those guys, but others were going to kill him. He says, those who were reputed to be pillars, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. I think they gave him the left hand of fellowship, actually, because they wanted to control them, so that we might go to the nations. That's what Gentiles is. Gentiles is not the heathen as such. They're just all those who are non-Jewish or do not know of their Jewish roots. And I've preached about that many times. And they to the circumcised. We would go to the nations and they would go to the circumcised or to the Jews. Like Paul, who is a Jew and a Gentile, a citizen of Rome and a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:21. So are we also. We are the true circumcision. Inward Jews and spiritual children of Abraham. Us. With or without Jewish heritage or roots. Philippians 3:3. We, Paul says, himself and his audience. Gentile audience. For we are the true circumcision who worship by means of God's Spirit. In spirit and truth, and glory in Christ Jesus, but no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. We make no reservations at the flesh motel. None. Romans 2:28. For he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who's one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart. That's the soul stream of consciousness, where the flesh flap, the pen cap, and the hoodie of flesh, fleshly understanding and human viewpoint is removed so that you can be sensitive to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and understand the Word for the first time in your life and be thrilled by it. He says, he's a Jew who's one inwardly, circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. God looks upon the heart. Romans 4:14 says, for those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. There's no works involved with the promise. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, without effort or merit on the part of man, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, that is Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Genesis 15:6, who is the father of us all. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Jews and ethnos is the word for Gentiles, which means those of the nations, the other nations. Because there is only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. All come the same way and must come the same way. Ephesians 4:4-6. All are saved the very same way, by grace and through faith. Those who would say God saves by race, R-A-C-E, are terribly wrong. They forgot the G for grace. The G key sticks on their laptop keyboard like the C, V, X, Z, and question mark on my laptop. So I have to bring up the keyboard on there and click on those letters and those symbols. Every time I do, it takes an awful lot of time. Someday I'll get a new computer. But I like mine. That's my computer. It's not great, but it's mine. It's my computer. My old friend. That's so much stuff in it, it's ridiculous. I hope that the Lord takes that and and analyzes all of the data that's in it at the judgment seat of Christ. He goes, oh, look at this. Look what I showed you here. Look what you wrote down. Look at this verse. Look at this book. Look at this passage. Look at this sermon. I like it. It's good. It's good. It's good. I did it. I said, well, why would you tell me that's good? Because there's no good thing dwells in my flesh. He says, well, it wasn't in the flesh. It was in the spirit. I did it. And therefore, your reward in heaven will be great. I hope so. It's all grace, so I'm counting on it. You can count on grace, the full reward of grace, because it does not involve your merit or your activity, your action, your works. No works at all. So, Galatians 3:26-28. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Neither male nor female, for you are all equal and all one in Christ Jesus. Though God would also populate the entire earth with Jewish descendants through Ephraim, which was the 13th tribe. Some of you know, others don't, but you can look it up yourself and see how it works. Who became the father of the European nations and eventually the USA, that nation of many nationalities called E Pluribus Unum, the many are one, the most blessed and prosperous nation in human history, according to God's promise made to Abraham that his descendants would be as abundant as the stars of heaven and sand on the sea, demonstrating and magnifying his grace, making Jews of so many, and the rest, equal inclusion for one and all. Galatians 2:21. You say, I didn't get all that. Well, listen to it again, you'll get it. You can slow it down, you can stop and go back and listen, and stop and go back and listen. And then if you need to, stop and go back and listen again. There's nothing complicated about that. That's how we learn, through repetition. Things that we didn't hear before, we stop, drop, and roll. Go with the flow. Because I think it's Psalm 29 where the Lord sits as king over the flood. And the flood for, what's it say, forever? Yeah, forever. And is able to make all of this flow, this flood of grace, come to you. That's what he's doing. So, Galatians 2:21, Paul says, I do not frustrate, your Bible might say, nullify. I'll tell you what it actually is, atheteo. I do not nullify, frustrate, set aside, disregard, thwart the efficacy of, make void, reject, or refuse. That's what that word means in various settings. The grace of God. For if righteousness, that which God considers righteous, which is perfect, pure, sinless. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is sinlessness. Righteousness is faith. Unrighteousness, sin, is unbelief. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is of faith is righteousness. Did you ever know that? Did you ever figure that out? How that works? That's how it works. So he says, ook. You know what ook means? It means not ever or never. He says, I never, Paul says, I never, I learned to never frustrate atheteo. Means to do away with, to set aside, disregard, thwart the efficacy, nullify, make void, or frustrate. He says, I never reject, disregard, limit, or frustrate. I never do that. The grace of God. He says, I do not frustrate. I never frustrate the grace of God. Then he says, gar, explanatory conjunction. For you see. Then we have the conditional clause. If, for you see, if righteousness, that which God accepts as righteousness, sinlessness, perfection, in every way, of thought, of speech, of motive, decision and action, righteousness, a right thing done in the right way for the right reason. Those are the only things that are righteous. If righteousness, dia, comes through, emerges through, and he says, no mu or no mos, the law. If righteousness emerges through the law, and that's not possible because the law cannot impart righteousness, has no power or forgiveness. It doesn't. Animal sacrifices can't forgive human sins, can't atone for human sins. Only the blood of a pure man could do so. And Christ offered himself as that sacrifice, once for all and forever. It cannot impart righteousness in Galatians 3:21. The law cannot impart righteousness. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't. It came by faith in the promise of God. It has no power in Romans 8:3 for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. All it could do is break the flesh. It could not break the power of sin or the sinful nature, which is the nature of spiritual death in those who are unsaved. And provides no forgiveness. In Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow, only a shadow, of good things to come. It was just shadow Christology and shadow theology. And not the very image of the thing. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Couldn't take away their sin. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If it could take away sin, you wouldn't have to offer them anymore. Because if the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is ever a remembrance. All it does is remind you how sinful you are. A remembrance, again, made of sins every year, year after year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away, in parentheses I put human sins. The blood of bulls and goats can't put away human sins. So he says, then, in the if-then conditional clause, he says, if righteousness comes through the law, then, if one could be righteous in the sight of God by perfect conduct, then the law would suffice. But since no one can keep it, and if you fail in it once, you failed for good, and if you fail in one point, you failed in it all. Being as it is too hard, too high, too heavy, too holy, and the flesh too weak. God did for us graciously what we could not do for ourselves. Christ fulfilled all righteousness demanded by the law, paid the penalty that justice demanded for broken righteousness, turning the white throne of heaven, founded on righteousness and justice, purity, pristine and beautiful, and pure white to the green room, the throne of grace. In Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice on the foundation of your throne. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 4:1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and the one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So if righteousness comes through the works of the law, then it says, then Christ died, apothnesko, died needlessly. In other words, if you could be righteous by the law and obey the law, then Christ didn't need to come and die. Here the word needlessly is doreon. It's an adverb. I translate it needlessly. It's usually, the word is usually rendered freely. Doreon means a free gift. But here, having the sense of without cost or for no reason or for no purpose. Christ died for no purpose. If righteousness comes by the works of the law, Christ died for no purpose. He died needlessly. Something unnecessary or wasted, referring to his death. In other words, he didn't have to die, but he did have to die. And of course, it was essential that he die, even as it was essential that he rise from the dead, which certifies God's acceptance and satisfaction for our justification, forensic legal righteousness, our legal righteousness. Your righteousness is forensic, it's legal. It's not because you're so perfect or even sinless, except in the new man, 1 John 3:9. But, and Galatians 5:16, when you're filled with the Spirit, but it's forensic, it's legal. Because your sins were taken by Christ and his righteousness was given to you. So it says that Christ died. Apothenesko. Which is aorist active indicative. He died once for all. The just for the unjust in order to bring us to God. Physical death, which entails the separation of soul and spirit from the body, followed by corruption and decomposition. In most instances, but not for him, and not for us, except for a short time. To be absent from this body is to be present in some form with the Lord, and then in our final form, in his likeness. To be found, to awake in his likeness. That's what we look forward to. We won't be satisfied until we are. In these bodies we groan, longing to be clothed upon from on high. And that will occur for each one of us. It's the blessed hope, the soon appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. At which time we will be gathered and glorified. While the soul of the dichotomous, that's a person that is body and soul, they're two part human. They have two dimensions of life. Biological life and psychological life, soul life. But no spiritual life until they are born of the Spirit. Then they have a spiritual life. Physical death comes to all. While the soul of the dichotomous lives on in Hades, it's the unseen realm under the earth with various compartments. The one that the unsaved dead go to is called torments in Luke 16, where the rich man went. And saw Lazarus afar off, and said, send him over to dip his pinky in water, touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. That was not a parable. That was a true account. Because in parables, no one is named. And in that story, Lazarus is named, though the rich man is not. Why? Because God knows those who are his, and the rich man's not his child. Abraham is, and so is Lazarus. So, Revelation 20:15, while the soul of Dichotomus lives on in Hades awaiting the final dispensation in the lake of fire. Yes, there is a lake of fire. Revelation 20:15, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And 21:8, Revelation 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's a pretty direct statement, I think. Revelation 21:8, but for the... I was going to use a very vernacular term, but you would probably never come back if I did because you're so prim and proper. The cowardly. Those who are afraid to believe in Christ because of what people say and remain unbelievers because of it. They're detestable. And among them are murderers. They're all unbelievers. They're all cowardly, unbelieving, and detestable. Some of them are murderers. Some of them are immoral persons. Some are sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. O Thanatos, O Deuteros, second death. Galatians 5:4. You're getting a good dose tonight. You need it. He says, you have been severed. That was frustrating the grace of God. All that was frustrating the grace of God. This is falling from grace or drifting off course from grace. Galatians 5:4. You've been severed temporally from Christ. You're going to be connected to him by grace. And if you reject grace then and take up the law like the Galatians did and desert him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, Paul says, let him be accursed. That is, temporally, until the Lord returns. You're not going to have a very nice life. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. Stop it. You have ekpipto, fallen from grace. Though some interpret this verse to mean you can lose your salvation, we know from the preponderance of Scripture, the essence of God, the character of grace, that cannot be the case. It cannot be so. Here the falling is ekpipto. Ek means out from or away from, and pipto means to fall or drift. Therefore, the picture that emerges is one losing his way by drifting off course, trying to be justified by works, when or whilst already righteous by grace. So, terrible, frustrating. And for the Lord it is, thus frustrating grace, as well as drifting off course from grace, which I call the double whammy of disorientation to grace, of those who are befuddled and bewitched. Satan likes to do this. He likes to lie to believers and get them to drift away, drift off course, and to frustrate the grace of God. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, really says, O you Galatian idiots, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Or 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the haplotes, the simplicity, singularity, and purity of devotion to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the portion that Ty brought. Thank you for the main message here as well. And may we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also, Father, bless the offering this evening in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.